Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome here to church. It's great to see everyone here. It's also great to see quite a few people online as well. It was encouraging last week when we had the AGM to see people from all the different congregations come together. And can I encourage you to keep praying for the staff and to pray for those who were elected, especially for the wardens. If you weren't able to make it, there's still some documentation at the back. If you received the email, you would have seen the minutes. You can also watch the recording and not necessarily watch all the recording, but again, if you got that email update, you would have seen different jumping points in terms of the reports that were given. Now, I was looking at some photos that were online. This is a little while ago. They were Victorian photos, photos that came from the late 1800s, and they were photos of people who had passed away. They were photos of dead people, but not your usual kind of a photo. These weren't photos just by themselves. It was photos with their relatives, with family members. And what was sad is that they were trying to make the person who had passed away, they were trying to make them look as if they were alive. And so in these photos, they would prop them up. They would put them in different poses. They would even tie strings to their arms to be able to hold them up. Their eyes would be closed, and so they would draw eyes on them so that they looked like they were open as if the person was alive. And often in the photos, it was the person who was alive who's actually sitting down and the person who's dead who is standing up. Now, I'm actually not making fun of those photos because what it actually shows is that it's really sad in the face of death. It shows how hopeless things are. Life has gone, but people are desperate to cling onto it. What hope is there in the face of death? What answers does the world have to the harsh reality when we're faced with death? I remember when I was in my second year out of university and I was working at a bank. There was an older man by the name of Cliff. He was a lovely guy. He was friendly, he was warm, he was older. Everyone loved him. And he had been working at the bank literally for decades. He'd been there for 30 or 40 years and he was a doctor. He was in charge of the OH&S department. Now one day at work, the head of the area, he got us all together for an announcement. And in a serious voice, he told us that Cliff was dead. He had died that morning of a heart attack or of a stroke. And I still remember everyone went back to their desks and they had nothing to say. Not because they didn't care about him, but because there was nothing to say. They didn't know what to say. And for the rest of that morning, it was like there was this shroud over the office. The people were walking around in a daze. It was solemn, it was somber, everything was muffled. Now, what do you do to news like that? What comfort, what hope is there? And God says to us this morning, if you are a Christian, there is hope. In the face of suffering and death and darkness, there is amazing hope. It's something to grab hold of, and it's something to live out even now. We're going to pray now. We're going to ask God to help us as we look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words to us this morning. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit will help us take it to heart, to see the encouragement that's here for us, as well as the way that we should live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our second last talk going through 1 Thessalonians. In today's passage, we're going to be looking at the second coming of Jesus. The day when Jesus returns again is often called the day of the Lord. Now, there's two sections. Chapter 4, verse 13 to the end of the chapter, that's the what. What is going to happen? And then chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, that's the when. When is it going to happen? And in the first half of what we're going to look at this morning, Paul says, be hope-filled. And in the second half, he's going to tell us to be ready. And so first of all, be hope-filled. Take a look at verse 13. It'd be great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you. There'll be a question and answer time afterwards, so if you've got any questions, store them up, write them down, send them across as a text message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. The Thessalonians, they know that Jesus is coming back again. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 10. But it seems that they think that Jesus is going to come back straight away. You know, it's going to happen any moment, maybe in a few weeks, a few months. And so we saw a couple of weeks ago, if you remember in chapter 4, Paul tells the Thessalonians to be productive, to work with their hands. It seems that some of the people, they've stopped working. Because if Jesus is going to come back any minute, well, what's the point? Why should I study hard? Why should I work hard? May as well just wait and save the effort. Jesus is coming back any moment. And the problem seems to be the same here in chapter 4, verse 13. It's the same mistake, the same problem. But the question now is, what about the Christians who die before Jesus comes? Because if Jesus is going to come any minute, but there's been a few Christians who have passed away, maybe they miss out. Well, what's going to happen to them? It's a little bit like when you have those raffle tickets. Sometimes you have a raffle and there's a draw to see who wins. And it's one of those competitions, you've got to be there to win the prize. Is that what happens with Christianity? Because if that's the case, there is no hope for those Christians who die. They just miss out. And so you should grieve just like everyone else. And in the face of that question, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. Be filled with hope. Now, before we get there, Paul here, he's not saying that it's wrong to grieve. You know, he's not saying that. Being sad, grieving, being heartbroken is a natural response when you lose someone. Do you remember when Lazarus dies and Jesus goes to the burial site? What does he do? Jesus, he weeps. In verse 13, Paul's saying that the Christian grieves, but they grieve in a different way. The non-Christian world, it has no answers. It tries to find meaning. It tries to cover things up. You know, they're always there. They'll live on in our hearts. They'll live on in our memories. But the world has no real answers. It is hopeless. But if you're a Christian, there is an answer. And the answer is Jesus. And so for believers, there is grief, there are tears, but there's also incredible hope. It's hope that is grounded in Jesus, in his death and resurrection. Take a look at chapter 4, verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Friends, the hope that we have is not just wishful thinking, hoping that it's going to happen. It is grounded in history. Jesus died in history. Jesus rose in history. There's nothing else that needs to happen. He's done everything to guarantee salvation. Death is such a big thing. How do you know what's going to happen? Because Jesus has been there. Jesus has died. He's gone to death. How do you know that the dead will come back to life again? Because Jesus did. And God is going to do the same for us. Jesus has done everything. In his death and resurrection, he gives us new life. This is not pie in the sky when you die, hoping it's going to happen. This is grounded in history. When Jesus comes, we know that there is death, there's resurrection, there is confidence. Here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a return, resurrection, reunion. Jesus is going to come back again. He's going to return in verse 16. And there's going to be a loud command, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet call of God. It's going to be unmissable. And then the dead will come back to life again. There's a resurrection. Do you remember that problem that the Thessalonians had? The dead, they're not lost. They come back to life. There's resurrection. And then lastly, there's a reunion in verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We are going to see each other and we're going to see Jesus. We'll be with the Lord forever. Verse 18, encourage each other. This is amazing news. Do you see the hope that God gives us? Imagine, just for a moment, imagine someone you know and they're Christian, they've died. Someone who will die. Maybe it's your family, maybe it's your kids, or your own death. The dead in Jesus, they are going to live. when Jesus comes again, they will be there and we are going to see them. How amazing that reunion is going to be in verse 17. And to make it even better, there's no separation. There's no tearing this apart, together with Jesus forever. A brother or sister who dies in Jesus, it's like a friend who goes overseas for a couple of years, maybe for 5 years. You know, it's sad to see them go, but you know that you're going to see them again. It's not the end. The day of the Lord, the return of Jesus, it changes everything. What death is about, what life is about. It gives hope. Paul keeps going in chapter 5. And it's the same theme. He's talking here about the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus. The first half was the what. This is more talking about the when. And there's three things that we see about the day of the Lord. First of all, we see it's unexpected. It's unexpected. Chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says to the Thessalonians, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In other words, it's going to be unexpected. No one knows when Jesus is going to come. It's going to be like a thief in the night. That's the thing about thieves. You don't know when they're going to come. They don't send you a text message. They don't call ahead. He just comes whenever. It's the same thing when Jesus comes. It is unexpected. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. Next week, next year, next century. Who knows? It's unexpected. But it's also going to be unavoidable. There is no escape from this. In chapter 5, verse 3, people are saying peace and safety, but destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they won't escape. It is unavoidable. Now, I always get a little bit nervous when I see in the Bible talking about pregnancy and labor as a guy, but I take it that's the thing about pregnancy. You're pregnant for around 9 months. You know it's going to come. And when it comes, when labor comes, there's no going back. You can't change your mind all of a sudden. It's unescapable. It's unavoidable. When Jesus comes, there's no escape. Unexpected, unavoidable, but for Christians, it's unsurprising. At least it should be. Now, Paul picks up again that image of a thief in verse 4. A thief comes at nighttime, you know, when it's dark, when everyone's asleep. But in verse 4, that is not us, because we don't belong to darkness. We've been brought out of dark into light. And we saw that last week in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 5, we are children of light and day. We are day people. And so the day of the Lord, it shouldn't surprise us. Unexpected, unavoidable, but unsurprising. And so, be ready. Be ready. Take a look at verse 6. Paul says, so then. In other words, this is the implications of all this. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, and let us be awake and sober. Don't be asleep. Don't be drunk. In other words, don't get caught off guard. That's what night people do. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. In other words, be ready. Now, there's a photo here behind me. I don't know if you can see it there. Hopefully, you can see it on your screens at home. It's a photo from a newspaper a few years ago. It's a building in India. And in this building, the kids are doing their school exams. And if you can see in the picture, there's all these adults climbing up the outside of the wall, and they're going to at least level 4. What's going on here is that the parents, the friends and family members, they are passing notes to their children inside to help them cheat the test. Now imagine doing an exam and the supervisor leaves the room in the middle of the exam. Now you don't know when he's going to come back. How do you make sure that you're ready when he comes back in? Do you listen for the footsteps as he comes down the corridor? Do you look up every now and then and just to make sure he's not coming? Or maybe put a lookout to check if he's going to come? Here's how to make sure that you're ready. Do the right thing in the first place. It doesn't matter when he comes back. You're not caught out because you're already doing the right thing. And so we see it there in verse 8. Put on faith and love as a breastplate. The hope of salvation as a helmet. I think it means to stand firm in the gospel. And we saw those things in chapter 1, if you remember, back then. Faith, love, and hope. They do something. They're active. Faith produces work. Love leads to labor. Hope inspires endurance. And so, friends, that's why we tell people about Jesus, because of the day of the Lord. That's why we teach Scripture, not because we've got nothing to do on a Wednesday, but because of the day of the Lord. That's why one of the most important things that I can do as a father is to teach my children about Jesus and to model it, to live it out, because of the day of the Lord. And I want them to be standing there with me to meet Jesus. That's why we serve at church. It's why we give at church. It's why we pray, why we go to growth group, because we belong to that day. And we want to be ready for Jesus. When Jesus comes, what is he going to find us living for? Who are we living for? Be ready for when he comes. Now, I mentioned my workmate at the start of the talk. Dawn had a friend back when she was working at Disney. He was a guy by the name of Tim. Tim was in his mid-20s. He came over from New Zealand to work. He had bright red hair. He had a laid-back smile. He lived in Glebe with a friend of ours who later would become our best man. Now, one day, Tim started to have these strong headaches. And so he went to the doctor, and it turned out he had a tumor in his brain. And it was a complete surprise. It was a shock. But, you know, Tim was young, and so he spent the next couple of weeks in hospital getting ready for surgery. And after surgery, he was going to spend a few months in recovery. Now, the day of the operation, Tim goes in, and they give him the anesthetics. And he has an allergic reaction. And he doesn't even make it to surgery. He dies that day. In the space of a month, he went from working at his desk completely normal, and in the space of a month, he was dead. Like my colleague at work. Except Tim was a Christian. And a couple of weeks later, there was a Thanksgiving service. The whole of Disney, they took half a day off to go to that service. You know, most of these people wouldn't even step foot into a church. And the minister stood up, and as part of his message, he said, Tim knows where he's going. Do you? Apparently, people would visit Tim when he was in hospital. And at one stage, he couldn't even talk. But he had a board that he could write on. And he wrote on that board, glory be to Jesus. Now, Tim was ready. And when Jesus comes again, I am going to see Tim again. And I'm going to see Dawn, and I'm going to see everyone who believes in Jesus, whether they're dead or whether they're alive. We're going to meet Jesus in the air and be with him forever. The day of the Lord. Jesus is coming back again. Are you excited? Are you filled with hope? Are you ready? Are you living for Jesus even now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word to us, your gracious word to us. We thank you for these promises that we see here in 1 Thessalonians, the day of the Lord, and how good those promises are. We pray, Lord, that we might be excited, that we might be filled with hope, that this is what you have in store for us in the future. And we pray, Lord, that it's not just down the track, but it shapes us even now. We pray, Lord, that we are ready, that we are awake and sober. Lord, if we've fallen asleep, if we've half dozed off, Lord, wake us up to see what you have in store, to see, to make sure that faith, love, and hope, it is active in us, that we might hold on to the promises of Jesus and live for him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.